Welcome to the Harbor Fellowship Church Podcast.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Amen. Good Friday is a journey. As we remember what Christ has done for us, we remember in song, we remember through the Word now, and then we move towards taking communion together. That's our journey of the service. But I also just want to take you on a journey through a passage of Scripture. Sort of three stages through a journey of a passage of Scripture. And as we come to the end of that passage of Scripture, we come to one verse, one sentence. And really my hope is as we get to that verse that it just frames and puts in a new light all that we're doing here today as we just seek to remember all that Christ has done for us. So that's my hope and prayer for this morning. So we're in Luke chapter 15. Luke 15, hope you have your Bibles. You can turn there as you're doing that. My name's Jeff Bennett. Just so privileged to be the lead pastor, and Harbor Online, welcome to you this morning as well on this Good Friday day. As you're turning to Luke 15, you may realize this is not maybe your traditional Good Friday service, but as we journey through the first portion of this passage, we come to this sentence, this line in the middle that I think so prepares our hearts to partake of communion together and know what Christ has done for us. So I'm just going to walk this through little bit by little bit. We sort of see three different steps along the journey, and then we'll take communion. So if you have your Bibles open, look down to verse 11. Jesus is starting off a story. It's his third one. He's already told two. This is the third one and a longer one, and he simply says this. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons." Nothing overly eventful here. You've got a dad. You've got two brothers. We'll find out one's older, one's younger. We'll also find out as the story goes on, the dad's quite wealthy, but nothing too eventful here, nothing out of the ordinary. But then as Jesus goes to the first half of verse 12, there would have been a gasp in his audience as he begins to tell this story. Here's what he says in verse 12. "The younger son said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.'" Here's the request. "Dad, I just want my inheritance, and I want it now." Now, if your parents are still alive and you're eating Easter dinner with them over the next day or two, here's my recommendation. Don't say at dinner, "Mom and Dad, how much are you worth? And could I get that now?" You know, I don't think that's going to go over well. You sort of know that. That wouldn't go over at Easter dinner well, and it wouldn't go over any time well. We just know that. And even more so in this culture. Because this is a shame-honor culture. And in a shame-honor culture, when you're the younger one, what you need to do is always show honor to the older one. When you're the son, you honor your father. And now the son has come to the father and says, "I wish you were dead. Not interested in relationship with you. Not interested in you having any role in my life. No authority over my life. I just want to do my own thing, and I want the money to do it." As Jesus tells this story, there's no greater dishonor a son could give his father than what Jesus describes right here. His father would have had every right at this moment to cut him off, to kick him out, to be done with him, to conduct a funeral. "My son is dead." That could be a literal or a figurative funeral. "My son is dead to me. I'm not interested. If he's not interested in relationship with me, I want no relationship with him." And it seems like in this moment, if the father was to declare his son dead, the son would say, "That's fine. You're dead to me. I'm not interested. I just want my money and want to go." That's how Jesus opens the story. It's shocking. It's shameful. But look down to the second half of the verse. What happens next is even more shocking and shameful. "So the father divided his property between them." The son slaps the father in the face, dishonors him, but yet the father grants his request, gives him the freedom and the money he is looking for. This is at great cost to him. This was the father's retirement plan. How was he going to live? Off his wealth and off his estate. And now he gives probably a third of it to his younger son. And not only that, but the father absorbs all the dishonor that comes with that. Not only has the son been shameful, but imagine how people would talk about the father. What kind of father is this that would allow his son to do something like this? And the father bears all the pain, all the humiliation, all the lack of love from his son. That's what he bears in this moment. Down to verse 13. Not long after that, the young son got together all he had and set off for a distant country. Again, as the father would have given these resources to him, I think today we have things called liquid and non-liquid assets, right? Liquid ones, you know, it's just a bank account. This was not an e-transfer to his son's account. He would have very little cash on hand in a bank. All of his resources would have been in his, you know, his livestock, his fields, his property, his land. And so for the son to take this and take this quickly to get his money, you know what the son's doing. He's selling at a discount because he just wants his money and wants to be on his way. Again, you could look in on this and say to the son, if you wanted your money, then just take it and, you know, invest it. Use it wisely. But the son's not even doing that. He's just taking his resources for himself at a discount. And then it says he goes off to a distant country. Now, he doesn't go down the street and buy a farm and invest it. He leaves his family, leaves his city, his people, leaves his country, his culture, and ultimately his faith. All of that. He says, I want to get away as far away from you as possible. I want to do my own thing with my own money. As Jesus tells this story, there really couldn't be much more of a shameful son in this picture. Everything he's doing, the audience is gasping one after another. They can't believe he is doing this. And then verse 13 continues. If it wasn't bad enough already, then we get down here and it says, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. So not only has he created great shame on all around him, now he goes in what Jesus calls wild living. Later on, his older brother will say this to the father, your son squandered your property with prostitutes. Here's what we know. This son was not interested in a stable life. He wanted pleasure. And he found all he could, everywhere he could. Jesus is giving us a picture here of someone who is thoroughly sinful, who is capable and practically did anything and everything. And so not only do we have a picture of extreme shame brought onto his father and to his family, we also have a picture of someone who's acting despicably. It's hard to express how bad this is, but that's what Jesus wanted his audience to see. If you want to know what sin and shame is, here's case study number one in this son. Here's how I just described this first step in the journey. I just called it rebellion. He wanted to go his own way and do his own thing. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one have turned our own way. You can see that in relationship to his father. You can see that in relationship to his morality. But let me just say this. His greatest sin, the greatest point of rebellion, is that he didn't care about his father. He doesn't love his father. What he wants is what his father could give him, but he doesn't actually want relationship with his father himself. He's got all these demands and all of these desires, but the one thing he doesn't actually desire is a relationship with his father. There's no greater rebellion, no greater sin than that. And even as we look at our own lives, rebellion can come in all sorts of shapes and all different forms, external, internal, behavior, and heart condition. But here's what we know. The ultimate rebellion against God is when we say, God, I'm not interested in you. I don't want relationship with you. I want what you can give me. I want my desires. I want to be in control. I want my freedom. But God, I'm not interested in any sort of relationship with you. That we know that is the greatest level of rebellion, and we see it here, and we know it in our own hearts. That's our first step in the journey, rebellion. We already sort of got a hint of how this is going to go. But you see it in verse 14, the first bit. After he had spent everything, right? Earlier on, we learned that he squandered it. Here's what one author said. The son had lived without any thought for tomorrow. So when tomorrow came, there was nothing left. He's just out there having fun, seeking pleasure, running after whatever he wants, not thinking about anything. And you see where he ends up. With nothing. And if that's not bad enough. Again, even as Jesus was building the shame and the sin of this son, now he begins to build this second step in the journey. Not only has he lost everything, but now there's a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So now we look in on this son. He's got nothing, and there's a severe famine. Again, this is not, okay, now the World Food Program, I have to go there and get rice. There was none of that in the first century. This is desperation. Right, there is nothing in this land. There is no food to eat. There are no jobs to be had, and I am going to die. You see, he's ultimately alone here in this moment. Right, he hasn't made any friends along the way, hasn't built any relationships, just only thought about himself. And so now, Jesus, now we've got two downward steps. Now we come to the third one, verse 15 and 16. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. So we continue the downward track. He hires himself out as a day laborer. You know, this is not a job with salary and benefits. This is just like, I'm going to show up and I'm going to get whatever I can. The lowest of the low, the poorest of the poor. That's what he's working at. So he's not only working in the bottom category of labor, he's working in the bottom category of jobs, pig feeding. No one wanted to do pig feeding in that day. The only people that did it were deficient, were unfit for society. If you remember the story in Mark 5 where Jesus casts out some demons out of a man, where was he? He was there near the pigs. That's where, you know, that's sort of the state of what it meant to be a pig feeder. And then we learn here that his boss sent him to the fields. The pigs aren't in town. No one likes pigs. They're out in the wilderness. So he's taken his abode, his house, out in the harsh wilderness. And then one last thing, he gets a little bit jealous. Right? It's the only job he could find. You know, there's not much going on with pigs. And then he begins to look and see what the pigs are eating. And again, it's a severe famine, so even pigs don't have good pig food. And he's looking at that thinking, I wish I could eat that. I wish I could eat that. And he can't even eat that himself. So if there was rebellion, here's the second step in his journey. I just simply called it ruin. It's where sin always leads us. There's a way that appears right, but in the end only leads to death. This story is repeated over and over and over again. In fact, there's no way this story ends any other way. When we rebel against God and don't want relationship with him, we always end up in ruin. Sometimes we can see it externally, sometimes we know it internally. But that's where this son finds himself: bankrupt, empty, destitute, and lonely, far apart from God. That's his downward spiral of ruin. But may I also just highlight one other thing about his current state in thinking? He went and got a job. He's sort of thinking, maybe I can work my way out of this, right? Maybe I can just pull myself up by my bootstraps. Maybe I can do something to figure this out myself. Let me get a job. Let me try to fix this. Let me do this. We would call this the self-salvation plan. I can do something. I can work this out. I know it's really, really bad, but I know I can still save myself. Well, verse 17 is the end of that thinking. In verse 17, here's what it reads. Then he came to his senses. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. Again, of all the things that have happened to him, the one thing that snaps him into realizing what's going on is the pig food. Right, that's where he suddenly realizes life is not going altogether well when I see what these pigs are eating. And I love the description of his state. It's probably the first moment we see real honesty from him. He says, I am going to die. I have rebelled and I'm in ruin and it is destroying me. This is the path of self-destruction. It's probably his first honest comment that he makes. Right, not what I want, but what I actually need. And you see him recognize how truly lost he is. He's in trouble and he knows it. And he's just given an accurate assessment of his own condition. He's like, I got nothing. No one to help me. Nowhere to turn. No earthly hope. And I love how Jesus describes this moment. If you've got a Bible, you can underline it, right? He knows his reality, but the Bible says he came to his senses. He suddenly just came. Suddenly he saw it. Now, here's what we've been thinking all the way along. Here's what we've been thinking. This guy's an idiot. What's he thinking? He's got a great dad. He's wealthy, right? He's got all it covered for him. Why would he ever do this? What was he thinking? This is the nature of sin. Sin is irrational. It doesn't make sense. When we're in the middle of it, we think it makes sense, but it doesn't make sense. We all see it clearly. He's the only one that doesn't. You know, sin makes up look down and right look left and black look white. It confuses us. It's irrational. But now in his mind, he begins to come to his senses. He begins to think differently. And what's the first thought in his mind? He says, my father's hired servants. What does he remember? His father. And for the first time in this story, he's actually thinking positive about his father. Earlier on, he just wanted his father's money and wanted to get as far away from him as he could. And now he's remembering, my father's not so hard after all. He's not so indifferent. He's actually fairly kind and fairly gracious, right? And he's comparing himself. He knows that he was at the bottom rung, and he thinks my father's servants at the other bottom rung of the employment ladder, they at least were eating food, and I'm not eating any. And so he begins to remember his gracious and loving and kind and merciful father, and he wants to be back with his father. And so he begins to work this out in his mind, work his plan out in his mind. Look down to verse 18. Here's what he says. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. You see the dilemma he's in, right? This is just, he's got no hope, no help. He's been on every bungee cord of life and it snapped him all back. But now, in the midst of that, he's hit rock bottom and he says, I'm just going to go back to my father. I'm just going to repent of my sin, right? He's probably realizing this would never have worked in the first place, but I'm going to go back. And he's got a plan. You see his plan here? He says, it's the last line. His request is, make me like one of your hired servants, right? Make me the poorest of the poor, the lowest of the low. That's where I'll start and I'll just work my way up, right? He knows the line before that. He says, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. He's been working on his speech. You know, ever have an important conversation and you're just working on your speech like a lot? That's what he's doing. And he's going to say, here's what he's going to say. I know I'm not worthy. I know I've done too much. I've shamed you. I've wasted the money. I've squandered it all. I've done all of this. I've dishonored you so significantly. I know I'm not worthy to be your son. Here's my plan. Could I just be a servant? Could I just start there? He's got a sense of his own unworthiness. He knows he doesn't deserve anything from his father. And then the other line, the first line, he knows his sin. He's figured that out. He knows he sinned against his father and he sinned against heaven. He sinned against God. He's got it both figured out. Right? He's like, God, here's in his heart, God, I know I've wronged you and I know I've wronged people and I know I'm not worthy of anything. I know I'm not worthy. That's where his heart is at. This is true repentance. But probably one of my favorite parts is verse 18 where he says, I will set out and go back to my father. And here's what I'm going to say. But in his heart, he knows he's out of relationship with his father, and he knows he wants to go back to his father. I want to be in relationship with him. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. I'll just start out as this hired servant. But that's what I desire. This is the heart of what true repentance is. True repentance. When we just say in our hearts, what I desire more is to be back in right relationship with God. I see my rebellion. I see my ruin. But oh, how I want to be back in right relationship with God. You'll see on the screen a quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones. This is actually him talking about Psalm 51, where David prays a wonderful prayer of repentance there. But it helps us understand this parable as well. So let me just read this quote for you. I do not hesitate to assert that this is perhaps the most subtle and delicate test as to whether we have repented. Our attitude towards God. Have you noticed in the psalm? The one against whom David has sinned is God. And yet the one he desires above all is God. That is the difference between remorse and repentance. The man who has not repented but only is experiencing remorse when he realizes he has done something against God avoids God. The man who has not been dealt with by the Spirit of God and has not been convinced and convicted tries to get away from God, to avoid him at all costs. He does not think, he does not read the Bible, he does not pray. He does everything he can not to think about these things. But the extraordinary thing about the man who is convicted of sin by the Holy Spirit is that though he knows he has sinned against God, it is God he wants. Be merciful to me, O God. He wants to be with God. That is the peculiar paradox of repentance, wanting the one I have offended. And that's what we see here in the son. He's like, I know I need to be in relationship with God, with my Father. I know I've offended him. I know I don't deserve it. I'm not worthy, but that's what I'm longing for. You see the state of his heart in that prayer. And so one last verse, and then we're going to pause here. So verse 20, so he got up and went to his father. He says, I know where I'm at. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm not just going to wallow in my sin. I'm not just going to say, woe is me. I'm not going to say I should go or I could go or I might go. He actually goes. He actually goes. He gets up and he goes to his father. He's going to repent before his father. Here's the third stage of this journey. There was rebellion. There was ruin. I just called the third stage. There's return. And you see there the line. He's practiced his speech. He knows what he's going to say. He's going to God without any conditions. He's just fallen on the mercy of his Father. No excuses, right? No nothing. Just pure confession and a humble request. Here's the only thing he's bringing, his need. Nothing else to his Father. And he's just going to put his life in the hands of his Father. Just going to trust in his Father's mercy. That's his journey. The journey of rebellion to ruin to return. But let me just say one more thing about his plan. His plan is that he's going to work to pay it off. He's going to be a servant in the household and maybe work his way up. He knows how much he's embarrassed his family. He knows how much he's wasted. And here's what he's hoping. Hopefully over time, if they see that I'm serious, I can work my way back. I can pay off this debt. Here's what we all know. There's no way he can pay that debt off. It's too great. It's too high. He's done too much. He could never pay off that debt himself. We know that. Now, the purpose of this parable is not to teach how the debt gets paid. Jesus doesn't weave that in. It's not the purpose. But we know how the debt gets paid. We know he can't pay it himself. And that's the beauty of Good Friday. That's why Good Friday is beautiful. Because Jesus comes, and he's the perfect one, lives a perfect life, the life we never could have lived, and he dies the death we should have died, and in doing so, he pays the full price of our sin. Here's what we know. Someone has to pay for sin. That's what this young son knows. He knows someone's got to pay, and he's only got one alternative. It must be me. But what we know on Good Friday is it doesn't have to be us. Christ has paid the sin for us. He's done that for us. That's what we mark. That's what we celebrate. Jesus paid it all for us. And if we try to pay some of it, we almost dishonor that he's done it all. Right? If we try to add to what he's done, we're actually subtracting from what he's done. He just did it all for us. And the only thing we do is we come repentant and we just receive the forgiveness and the reconciliation and the grace that he offers us. We mark in this son that he wanted to pay for it, and we know that. Each of our own hearts, we want to make ourselves right. But this story and what we're reminded of on Good Friday is that Jesus paid it all. He's done it all for us. You see the prayer on the screen. We're going to move to take communion in a moment. But those are the words that the son spoke in his head that he was going to say to his dad. And I just want to give us each a minute just maybe to pray through those. Here's what you might say. God, I know I have sinned against you and against others. God, I know I'm not worthy to be your son, your daughter, be your child. You could just pray that back to God, but then you would say, but Jesus, thank you that I don't have to pay for it myself. Thank you that for all that Christ did on the cross, he has paid my debt for me, that he has paid it all. Would you just take a moment, just silently, just pray that prayer back to God, and then I'll move us into our communion time. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. We don't have to pay anything. That's the good news of Good Friday. And as you come to the communion table, we just want you to be able to make, we want to try to make this personal for you. So as you come to the communion table and recognize that Christ has paid it all for you, as you come, someone's going to hand you a cup with bread in it. And they're going to say to you and look you in the eyes, Christ's body given for you. And as they do that, in that moment, may you know that your debt is paid, your debt, personal. And then you're going to move to the other side of the table, and someone's going to hand you a cup of grape juice, and they're going to look you in the eye and say, Christ's blood poured out for you. And as they do that, may you just pause in that moment and recognize that it's personal, that Christ paid your debt. That's our hope in those moments, that you would take and receive that, and it would be personal for you. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you've repented of your sins and turned and trusted in him, then this table is open to you. If you still haven't yet made that decision, then we would just invite you to participate by observing. Just stay in your seats. And if you're someone who still is holding on to your sin and doesn't want to repent of it, then again, we would just ask that you stay in your seat and not dishonor this time where we remember all that Christ has done for our sin.
Thank you for joining us today for another encouraging message from God's Word. Our prayer is that you have been built up and spurred on to take the next step in your walk with Jesus Christ. At Harbor, our vision is to glorify God as we share the gospel, make disciples, start churches, and multiply leaders. Our mission is to see everyone in our church walking with someone from disenchantment to discipleship. If you have questions about who Jesus is, would like to be prayed for, or if you would like to talk with one of our pastors, please visit our website at harborfellowship.com. We would love to connect with you. If you have questions about the ministries of Harbor Fellowship Church, would like training in how to share the gospel, or if the Lord is prompting you to support the ministries of Harbor financially, please visit our website, harborfellowship.com. Join us next time as we once again open God's Word together and take the next step from disenchantment to discipleship. This podcast is a production of Harbor Fellowship Church in St. Catharines, Ontario.